You have your Bible, you might be turning to Luke chapter 5. Luke, the 5th chapter. A couple of people have mentioned my giving a brief report this morning, and I never know exactly what subject to report on or what to say about it, but perhaps the most fitting thing this week would be to mention that a year ago now, and time really flies, a year ago I received an email, not a visit, not a sit down and discuss it or anything, just an email saying I would not pray or read any scriptures anymore in public in the sheriff's office or in the musters or when they're getting ready to go on a road patrol or whatever. And I became a little discouraged with that and thought, well, I should just throw in the towel on the sheriff's office. And then things happen that make me truly glad that I have not done that, that I have continued to hang in there. One is that Wednesday of this week, they're going to have a special service to honor those who have given their lives in the line of duty. And I've been called and asked to pray at that event. Now, it doesn't calculate. It doesn't something that I can't pray before they go on road patrol, but they can ask me to pray at events such as that. In fact, it'll just be the sheriff talking and me praying is the only thing on the program. So I'm very thankful for that. And then just recently we had a young man that was found dead of a drug overdose in his 30s. He used to be a narcotics investigator with our sheriff's office. And he was convicted of DUI and was fired or let go or something. And then he went to work for a smaller police department in the area, and he was convicted of DUI again and released from that job. Earlier in the week, last week, his wife was arrested for shoplifting. And then later in the week, he was found dead. Well, I tell you all that because I then received a phone call from a present active deputy saying, Chaplain, you know about Dodero dying. Can you take his funeral? So I will have the opportunity to take that funeral. Now, they have asked one of the largest churches in town there, Whole Life Ministries, that has a big church building just across from Augusta National. They have asked that we can use that church building. Now, I hope it's not because he thinks there's going to be a big crowd there, and there's not going to be. I guess I'm praying there'll be a big crowd there. But I can't imagine why present deputies would come to honor somebody who has lost two jobs because of drinking and driving. But anyway, we will see. But you pray for the gospel. That will be at 11 o'clock on Thursday. Now, you're probably thinking, next thing I'm going to tell you, you're probably thinking, Ken, why do you get involved in these situations? Because there's always something where you just have to squirm a little bit. What you really need to know is that the funeral director said you need to ask the pastor of this church who is loaning you the church building if the pastor would pray during the funeral, which wouldn't be too bad except the pastor's a woman. And so I may be sharing my first funeral with a woman preacher, but I will not let that thwart me from preaching the gospel. And some of you might say I just couldn't have any part of that, but if someone comes to know the Lord or is convicted of their need of salvation because of that, why, that would be good. Our prison ministry courses to inmates is continuing to go well. And we used to send out Bibles. We didn't advertise the fact that we had both a regular Bible and a large print Bible. But then when the inmates would see, some of them will ask for large print Bibles. So they just can't see. I don't know why they can't get glasses. But they'll ask for large print Bibles because they can't see. And then other inmates see they have large print Bibles. And they will do anything like say my Bible was stolen or this or that or the other thing. So that they can say, and by the way, would you send me a large print Bible? Finally, we gave up and we just sent large print Bibles to everybody. This week when I took the mail down to the post office, I had two big buckets full of large print Bibles. 37, I think. And, you know, if we did nothing but just send these Bibles out, never mind the Bible study courses, if we did nothing but send these Bibles out. Now, I don't like to talk money, but these Bibles, the large print Bibles, cost us $7 a piece. And then we have to pay the postage. And then many of these places have gotten to where if, first of all, some of them just don't even allow Bibles. Others, the inmate has to send a package request slip down to the mailroom, and it has to be on file before the Bible gets there. So then they'll send the Bible back and say there was no Bible request form. So then I have to write to the inmate and say, you were supposed to turn in a Bible request form. Here is a postage pays envelope. When you get the Bible request form down to the mailroom, if you will send me a note and tell me you've done that, we will re-mail the Bible to you. So we have to spend $7 a piece for these Bibles, and then sometime we have to send them twice. But I just can't think of anything more important than to put God's Word in the hand of these inmates, especially since these Bibles have a lot of gospel helps and cross references and various things that help them in their Bible study. That doesn't always suit them. Sometimes they want a Nelson Study Bible, or they want a this or the that, or a Strong's Concordance or something. Anyway, the other thing to remember, when all these people are asking for this, that, and the other thing, we have had 29,000 past or present students since we've had the present computer system, which is like 10 or 12 years. So in the last 10 or 12 years, we've had nearly 29,000 student inmates just in Georgia. And so we just rejoice at what the Lord is doing. Well, if you'll hold your place in Luke chapter 5, and by the way, I know it's Mother's Day, and even though I was asked to speak on evangelism, I started to say I've got to honor mothers, and then I decided it was more important that we win souls than to honor our mothers, even though I don't want to degrade honoring mothers in the slightest. And then I was traveling down this morning listening to this Catholic priest talk about what it meant to be a good Catholic, and he said any good Catholic is going to be an evangelist, winning souls for Jesus Christ and the Catholic Church. And I'm thinking, if the Catholics can be convinced that every good Catholic ought to be an evangelist, then I believe every true believing Protestant, if you will, Christian, true Christian, should certainly be a soul winner. If you'll hold your place in Luke chapter 5, sometimes we like to go to the last chapter of a story. In Luke chapter 5, we're going to see this is where Peter and others were invited to become a disciple for Jesus Christ. But when we come to John chapter 21, it's the last conversation, the last recorded conversation that our Lord had between himself and Peter. You remember that conversation where he said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, sure, I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. And he asked him that two or three times. And once they got that settled, then Peter looks around and he sees John, and he says, well, what about John over here? And the Lord says, well, let me read what the Lord said. And the Lord said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee? Follow thou me. The very last words of Jesus Christ to Peter was, follow thou me. Now back to Luke chapter 5, remembering those three words. Back in Luke chapter 5, my Bible, my Scofield Bible, says before chapter 5, Jesus calls his first disciples. Jesus set up the scene by, before he called Peter and the others, by borrowing Peter's boat for a preaching platform. And verse 4 tells us, and when he had ceased, this means when our Lord had quit preaching, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And we know that Peter argued with him a little bit, and Peter finally says, all right, at your word, I will do that. And I won't get into the entire fish catching story, because you probably know it, and it would distract and eat up our time. But I will read you in verse 10 how it all ended. And so we're also, and fear. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, for henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now we would need to read in Matthew chapter 4 in order to get the full impact of why I read John chapter 21, because it doesn't actually say here in Luke that Jesus said, follow me. But in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, we read, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And as far as I know, that net full of fish is still sitting there today, or at least the bones or whatever is left of it, because they just went off and left the fishing business at its peak. Actually, I'm amazed at the power of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would say to two men fishing, follow me. And they would just leave their business and follow him. But you realize what I've read. The first words to Peter was, follow me. And the last words to Peter were, follow thou me. And what Peter did from that first encounter to the last encounter, everything that he did in that intervening time, I think becomes important only as it relates to our Lord's instruction to follow him. Now, I've got quite an imagination. And I began to sit and imagine that there were a lot of things that Jesus could have promised if Peter would follow him. What did he promise him? He said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And that was the promise. Jesus could have said, follow me, and I will make you one of my 12 apostles. He could have said, follow me and I will allow you to write books of the Bible, God's holy word. He could have said, follow me and I'll heal your family members when they're sick. For shortly after Peter beginning to follow our Lord, Peter's mother-in-law was sick. Can you imagine the points that Peter made with his wife that day when he brings Jesus into the house and her mother's sick and next thing you know, her mother's doing just fine. Any doubt in Peter's mind, wife's mind as to whether he'd made the right decision to follow Jesus was probably settled pretty quickly when mom got well. He could have said, follow me and I'll give you the power to heal the sick yourself. Because we find that later Peter did that. He could have said, follow me and I'll give you the knowledge and the power, the ability to be a powerful preacher. You realize he's a fisherman. And here's Peter, if we go over into Acts, and we won't take the time to do that either. Here's Peter, and he preaches, and folks are getting saved like 3,000 at a time. And the Lord is adding daily to the church such as are being saved as a result of Peter preaching, and he could have promised him that. He could have said to Peter, follow me and I'll make you a great church leader. Now, of course, there's those folks who believe that Peter is the first pope and the foundation of the church and all that stuff, and I don't believe that, but I do believe that Peter was very influential in the early church, and Jesus could have promised him that. I imagine if you've got half of my imagination, you can think of other results of following Jesus, like being fed and the fellowship and the lessons learned, etc., and as a result of following our Lord. But the Lord only made them one promise that day that made them decide to up and follow him. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What am I stressing? I'm stressing that there can be no greater reward than catching men. There can be no greater reward than bringing men to Christ. You know, sometimes we get caught up in whatever the Lord is allowing us to do for him. And I try not to just get caught up in this Emmaus ministry, but I don't think there's any greater thing in the world than to every week send out hundreds of Bible study courses to inmates in prison. Many of them that are there for life. You would be amazed to know how many women are serving life without parole. You would be amazed to know how many in those prisons that they will never again see daylight except for the short periods of time when they're let outside their cells. What have they got to live for? And yet, some of them are so excited about believing and having Jesus Christ as their Savior that one wrote, "I'm innocent," which a lot of them are innocent, you know that. One of them wrote, "I'm innocent, but I'm serving 10 years, and I decided it's better I serve 10 years than to spend eternity in hell. And I've come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior as a result of serving this 10-year sentence." Some of them think pretty clearly. Some of them think pretty spiritually minded and pretty smart and better than some of the rest of us sometimes when it comes to our logic. Not only do we have the privilege of catching men, not only do I consider it a great privilege to be able to do this prison ministry, and there are others that have got equal, if not better, ministry, but I do believe this prison ministry is one of the most fruitful as far as effort put forth and apparent results. I laugh at Joyce Reimer. You may know John and Joyce. I laugh at Joyce because she told me if I would do this, it would probably take about 2 hours a week. And I believe that Joyce really was sincere when she said that, but she just didn't know how much there was to do. I guess she really didn't know how much time it could take if you're a micromanager. We had about a 35% error rate when I started. Get a stack back every week of, why did you send me this course the second time? Why did you not send me my Bible? Why did you send me the one course and the answer sheet for a different course, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? And we had at least a 35% error rate. And I decided that God's work wasn't going to have error rates. And so I have to admit, it's my personality, too, to be a micromanager and to kind of brood over the whole thing. To try to eliminate those mistakes and those errors. Anyway, if I can get by with 2 hours a day, I consider myself to be efficient, and I'm delighted to spend 2 hours a day at least doing the Emmaus work, sometime up into the night, sometime grading courses because other folks have. This past week I graded 17 extra courses because of a brother that had to go to cancer treatment out in Texas. Now, you probably, you know, one of the disadvantages, and I'm being very transparent with you, one of the disadvantages of coming and speaking on evangelism, when I know you've had messages already on evangelism, is I don't know what's been talked about. I don't know whether when I say, let's turn to Matthew chapter 28, you'll say, oh no, not that again. But we're going to cover some of these because maybe you're a slower learner as I am. No, I'm not a slow learner. I'm a fast forgetter. Matthew chapter 28, we just need to look at a couple of these portions of Scripture again to realize the importance of what our Lord has asked us to do. When we come to Matthew chapter 28, I'm going to begin with verse 18 and remind you, if you haven't already been told, that these are the last words of our Lord as recorded in Matthew. Now, there's other places. We'll go to Acts in a minute, and it's a little bit different what he said in Acts as far as what Luke records there as his last words. But Matthew says his last words were, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth." That sounds like he's introducing a couple of different subjects here that are totally unrelated. He's going to talk to them about evangelizing. But first, he says, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth." I believe there could be no tighter, more important relationship than "all authority is given to me, and here's what I'm going to tell you to do." You see, if somebody comes to me and tells me, "Move your car," or "Don't park there," or this or that, what's my first reaction? What authority do you have to tell me to do or not do that? And so our Lord is getting ready to say something very important to them as to how they are to spend the rest of their life here on this earth. And before he tells them how he wants them to spend the rest of their life here on this earth, he says, and by the way, I am the authority. Now, maybe you can tell me later why he says all authority in heaven and in earth. But at least in earth, he has the authority. He says, all right, I am the authority. Listen up. Go therefore. And the word therefore would show you they relate. And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What does verse 20 include? Get them saved, but don't stop there. Teach them, educate them in the things of God. Tell them what I expect of them. You see, he's telling the disciples what he expects of them. And he says, when you win these folks to me, you tell them what I expect of them. And so, as I have told you. Now, go to Acts chapter 1. Because there we get, and you know, Luke wrote Acts. And so you know that here we get Luke's last recorded words of our Lord. And I'll begin by reading just half of verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now another closely related issue. He's not talking about two things. He's not talking about you're going to have all this power after the Holy Spirit comes. So much for that. Now, I've got another subject. I want you to be witnesses. No, I want you to not just be witnesses. I want you to be powerful witnesses. And when you witness, which is what I'm going to tell you to do next, remember that you're going to have the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit, you're going to have power to do whatever I tell you to do. You will have power to be witnesses, to be effective witnesses for me. Have you ever tried to witness and felt helpless? Please don't raise your hand. I have. The other day I felt helpless with a neighbor of mine. The Lord arranged for a divine appointment, I felt. I walked down to the mailbox late in the day just as Bill was walking by. And I said, Bill's that you? I have a hard time seeing. He says, you think you have a hard time seeing? I went to the doctor today and I can't keep my eyelids open. And the doctor told me I've got a disease that's going to make my muscles weaker and weaker, and it's beginning with my eyes. My eyelids are so weak I can't keep my eyes open. In fact, the doctor said to me, Bill, you better get your will in order. And he was scared stiff. And I thought, praise the Lord, because Bill needs the Lord. And I said, okay, fine, Bill. But, you know, if you're going to get your will in order, you got something else you need to get in order even more. And that's whether you're ready to meet the Lord, whether you're ready to meet your Creator. Never mind what you do for those people that you're going to leave behind by getting your will in order. We need to talk. And he said, yeah, all right, we'll do that next few days. Oh, that always just kills me. Why is it people would rather talk about getting saved a few days from now than now? So a day or two goes by, and I walk this block every past his house every day. And every day when I go by, there he'd be outside again. And I'd go back up there and I'd try to take up the conversation. And he said, you know, that doctor was exaggerating. I'm okay. I'm going to be all right. Why is it folks don't want to settle the issue of salvation? I felt so helpless. And yet, what was the other thing that our Lord said in Matthew chapter 28? He said, all authority is given to me, so do this. And then what was the last thing he said to him? And lo, I am with you always. The Lord was with me when I was trying to talk to Bill. Now, that doesn't guarantee Bill's going to react right, because God has given us each the privilege, ability, to do or not do what he wants us to do. And he couldn't make Bill respond right, and Bill certainly wasn't going to do so. So he says, all authority is given unto me. You shall be witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, in the uttermost parts of the earth. And guess what? When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And it was like, I can't believe this. He's gone. I can just see the disciples standing there with their mouth open. And then they not only stood there with their mouth open, but it was like this. He just went up. He just disappeared. And some angels appeared. And the angel said, basically, while they looked up, two men stood by and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" And they could have said, "You dummies, we're gazing up into heaven because that's where Jesus was caught up." No, the angels knew why they were gazing up into heaven. What the angels meant, why are you standing around? He told you to go witness. And he told you he's coming back. And he didn't say when he was coming back. Now, if they'd have known he wasn't coming back for 2,000 years, they probably wouldn't have heard him. But I believe our Lord intended from day one not to be deceptive, but to tell us he wasn't going to tell us when he's coming back. Because he wants us every day to work like he's coming back. You know, what would you do today? Who would you witness to today? Who would you witness to this week if you knew that Jesus was coming back this week? But you don't know that he's not. And so this business of witnessing gets pretty serious. And above all, don't ever have the idea that he was speaking only to these men that were on the scene that day. How do I know that he was speaking to the rest of us? Well, I came to this wonderful conclusion. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 10, "He that descended is the same that ascended far above all the heaven that he might fill all things." We're talking about the one that was caught up that day. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry." They were done to perfect the early church. And he gives those same gifts today to perfect the 2015 church. Now, immediately you need to decide there are no more apostles and there are no more prophets. But he gives some evangelists and some pastors, teachers. Now, I think it's significant that it says evangelists first because folks have to get saved first. And then pastors and teachers because we need to learn God's word. But, you know, I used to have this crazy idea that in a group like this or where I fellowship, there'll be one or two evangelists in the place and the rest of us are supposed to cheer them on. No. Even the Catholic this morning knew that every good Catholic ought to be an evangelist. You see, the reason God gives evangelists in the church is so that they can teach the rest of us how to evangelize. Now, I know some of us will be better at it than others, but Paul's going to reveal God's plan for the early church, and that early church plan in Ephesians was to edify the church by having these men who were... It's not that the men had the gift of being an evangelist, which they did. The evangelists were a gift to the church, is what he is stressing here. God wants us, every one of us, to learn to witness today. Another passage to consider is 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And as soon as we get there, you're going to say, "Yeah, that's right, I forgot about that, but yeah, I know all about that." In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is writing to his young son in the faith, and he says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The thing which thou have heard of me..." "Among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men that they be able to teach others also." Same word "teach" that we saw back in Matthew chapter 28. I believe it's not just teaching church truth. It's teaching, it's evangelizing. Find faithful men that will get the message out. And so, you see, if it was just, I win one this week, or maybe this year, and then I win another one maybe next year, and you say, "Why don't you give us a report next time you come to Macon and tell us about the one that got saved this year?" He means for each one of us. Now, it's been a long time since I saw the numbers, but I saw the numbers again the other day. And if each one of us were to win one soul for Christ each year, and of course that person would have to also then next year win one soul for Christ, in 31 years, 3 billion, that's with a B, 3 billion people would have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior in 31 years if we just won one a year, each one of us. And how many people are there in the world? 7-8 billion. I don't know who's counted lately, but that's about what it is. So a large portion of the people on the face of this earth would be believers if we just were witnesses of Him. But He wants us to do it in a multiplication kind of thing, not in an addition thing. Let's return to our Lord's words in Matthew chapter 4. Where He said, follow Me. That's the place that He was more specific about, follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19 is where we were, I believe. Yes. And He said to them, follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, if you've heard me speak before, I have this habit of somewhere during the message realizing you're not going to remember everything I said this morning. Since I didn't write it on the board or have any graphics or whatever, you probably won't remember half of what I said this morning. But every so often I will say, if you don't remember anything else I said this morning, remember this. The bad part is I may say it more than once during the message. But if you don't remember anything else that I said this morning, remember this. He says, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. What am I stressing here? What is the key? We do the following. He does the making fishers. He doesn't say, follow Me, and then roll up in a course somewhere in evangelism and make yourself a fisher of men. He said, no, you have one responsibility, and that is to follow Me. My responsibility is if you follow Me, I will make you fishers of men. What did He say? Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's not so much that we're supposed to concentrate on becoming fishers of men. If we follow Him, and if we live close enough in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we are going to want to tell others. We're going to want to share what we have learned and earned and gotten with others. I've known very few people who won the lottery. We had one in the sheriff's office that won the lottery, and he was in narcotics, and he quit right away because he'd made $7 million. And shortly, a year or two later, he was back working for the sheriff's office. Why? Because he didn't have any money. Somebody had conned him out of all of his money. But the reason I say I've never known too many people, I don't think I could know somebody very well and then win the lottery and them not tell me about it. Even if they weren't trying to convince me to play, even if they were not going to share part of it with me, they just want to tell me because they were so delighted in what they got. We not only can be delighted in what we have in Jesus Christ, but we got a message to give others so that they can have that same thing. How in the world can we keep from sharing it with others? Luke 9:23. There's so many places we could go and so many places you may have gone already in this, covering this subject. But maybe this is a new idea of we follow Him, He makes us fishers. Luke 9:23, and He said to them all, if any man come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for My sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? He said, get it all in perspective, folks. If you're going to come after me. You see, there were a lot of folks that came after our Lord. That just meant they walked down the path behind him. Why? Because they thought they might see another miracle. Why? Because they thought they might get another good meal. But he said, if you want to really come after me in a serious way, deny yourself, take up your cross daily. You know, anytime the Lord tells us to do something daily, it has to be pretty important, wouldn't it? You know, you're supposed to brush your teeth daily and this and that because it's important. Well, this is far more important that daily we take up our cross and follow him. Do you get the idea that all this is serious business? Now, between the time that he told them to follow him and he'd make them fishers of men, and the time that he told them in Matthew chapter 28 and Acts chapter 1 that they were to evangelize the whole world, he had taught them many lessons. And one of those lessons is to not only follow him, well, let's see it in John chapter 15. If I say John chapter 15, to some of us that already ring a bell. Some of us, if I just say John 15, you know what I'm going to talk about. In John chapter 15, this is the I am the vine, you are the branches. And in John chapter 15, verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. A couple of things here. One is realize that without him we can't accomplish anything. We are not used car salesmen or insurance salesmen or salesmen of any kind. We're not selling anything. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're talking about winning souls. And unless we abide in him, we can't accomplish anything. But if we abide in him, we will bring forth much fruit. Now, the vine never brings forth fruit for itself. The vine doesn't benefit at all from having grapes on it. Others benefit when the vine has grapes. And so the whole concept of abiding in the vine and being fruitful is that it's for the benefit of others, and certainly soul winning would fall in that category. Verse 8, in this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall be ye shall be my disciples. Do you want to glorify God? Bear fruit. Bear much fruit. And we don't bear much fruit unless we abide in him. If we don't abide in him, not only will we not be fruitful, but we will not accomplish anything. Without me, ye shall do nothing. So we must abide in him. How do we do that? Verse 10. If you keep my commandment, you will abide in my love. We have got to do what Jesus Christ tells us to do. We cannot pick and choose. We cannot pick and choose what we're going to do that he tells us to do. We can't pick and choose when we're going to do it and not do it. He said, if ye keep my commandments, ye will abide in my love. What causes us to keep his commandments? You know, these are all practical lessons. I'm not trying to trick you. Chapter 14, verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Please. I should never tell you, you should never tell me, I love the Lord, but I'm not doing what he tells me to do. I love the Lord, but I'm not witnessing. I love the Lord, and I know he wants me to be baptized, but I've never done it. I love the Lord, and I know he says, come and to the breaking of bread, and this do in remembrance of me, but I just, most of the time, don't bother to do that. We don't say we love the Lord and not keep his commandments. The secret of keeping his commandments is loving the Lord. And the secret of being fruitful and productive is to keep his commandments. Maybe we don't love him like we should. What happened to the church in Ephesus? They loved the Lord for a while. And what did John have to say to them? Actually, the Holy Spirit said it. John wrote it down. You've lost your first love. Now, do I need to tell you whether the people at Ephesus were being effective at that particular point in time? Not according to God's word. We don't. Look, our Lord knew more that we needed to know more about him. A couple of things and we'll be done. John chapter 16. I'm there already. How about that? Verse 12. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You know, there's such a thing as proper timing in our learning of the things of God. A person can't get saved today and know it all tomorrow. We shouldn't expect them to. They're not going to. I can be ashamed sometime that I can be as old as I am, having been saved nearly 70 years and don't know more of our Lord than I do know. But at least I don't have the excuse of I haven't been saved long enough. 70 years or so, I just finished saying it. All right, you can't bear them now. Nevertheless, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, that's the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come, and he will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore I said unto thee, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. All right? The Holy Spirit of God is going to show us all things. We are to be witnesses. We are to be powerful witnesses. We are to be fishers of men. But the secret is what? Follow him. And he will make us fishers of men. All this is to say, we probably know more about him than we are putting into practice. We probably know more about following him than we're really doing. But if we will follow him, he has promised he will make us fishers of men. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the privilege of being fishers. We know that the Holy Spirit of God is to convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment, but he needs us to open your word and to read it and tell it and proclaim it and witness to others so that they can be convicted of sin and righteousness of judgment. You have allowed us to partner with the Holy Spirit of God in bringing folks to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We thank you for the fact that that's not only our responsibility, but our privilege. Not only our privilege, but our responsibility. May we take that very seriously in the days to come. In our Savior's blessed name. Amen.